You have your Bibles, John chapter 9, verse 32. John 9, verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Verse 32. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word, Lord, we need thee to open our eyes. Lord, that was a prayer of the psalmist, open our eyes. Lord, we thank thee that the eyes of the disciples were opened after the resurrection. O Lord, open our eyes tonight. We ask of thee to see the loveliness of our Saviour, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Can you imagine what life would be like if you'd been born blind? Now, some people, of course, go blind during their life. But to be born blind, can you imagine what it'd be like? You can feel the warmth of the sunshine on your face, but never see the blue sky or the sun. You could experience the aromas of a spring garden, but never see the beauty of the flowers and the trees. You could feel the breeze on the seashore, but never see the beautiful sand and see the colour of the ocean waves. It's hard to imagine, once you've had sight, to understand what it would be like to be able to feel your children's faces, but yet never to see the expression on their faces. What a terrible thing it is to be born blind. To be born blind. Those of us with sight, which of course I believe is all of us here tonight, we just can't imagine what it must be like to be born blind and never see physically. And yet, is it not true to say we've all experienced another type of blindness? A spiritual blindness. The disciples had to have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. When Christ rose from the dead, their eyes were opened that they would understand the Scriptures. The two on the road to Emmaus, even though they were believers, they didn't need their eyes opened in a saving sense, but they still didn't realize it was the Lord with them. Oh, how we need to pray for spiritual sight, to be able to see spiritual things as they ought to be. Well, this chapter is about blindness and sight. Blindness and sight. The words are repeated over and over again, blind. And yet I was interested reading the chapter that the word sin is repeated 9 times in the chapter. Sin, 9 times. Sin, sinner, sin. But that word 9 times. So it's about sight, it's about blindness, and it is about sin. The context we read in the last verse of the previous chapter is that the religious leaders were wanting to stone Christ to put him to death. Because in chapter 8, verse 12, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, at the time when a great light was lit in the courtyard of the temple to remind them of the light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness centuries before, Christ stood and he cried with a loud voice in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And the Pharisees were furious. Why was that? Because the title of the light is the title of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Often you read in the Psalms about Jehovah is my light. He said, this man is claiming to be Jehovah. He's claiming to be deity. He's claiming to be divine. And they were furious because they did not accept that Jesus was divine, the Son of God. Now also, there were prophecies in the Old Testament. For instance, in the Psalms, Psalm 118 and so on, also when you get to Isaiah, that the Messiah, the one who would come, Messiah or Christ, Messiah the Hebrew, Christ the Greek, the promised one, the Redeemer, who would come into the world, he would come as a light to the Gentiles. He would be like the sun rising, book of Malachi. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light, what he was saying was, I am God, Jehovah, and I am the Messiah, the promised one that your forefathers have looked forward to, the prophets have prophesied about. I am he. And they argued with him.
In fact, most of the middle chapters of John are about this argument, this confrontation going back and forward between Christ and these religious leaders, and he gives them proof after proof after proof of who he is. And they begin to argue with him. And they say, he said in the chapter before, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they said, how could he see your day? You're not yet 50 years of age. You're not as old as Abraham. And you have in verse 58 of the chapter before where he said to him, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that amazing? If you have your Bible open, you can look at that in chapter 8. Before Abraham was, it doesn't say I was, but I am. I am. What does he mean? That's the title Jehovah. The all self-existent one. The God who is, was, is, and always will be. The eternal I am. And that's when they picked up stones to kill him. In other words, Jesus has openly claimed to be Jehovah in human flesh, the God-man. Remember the key text in John 20, 31. This miracle, as well as the others, is recorded that you and I here today would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing we might have life through his name. So that's the context. That's the context. It's debate over the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then now in chapter 9 and verse 5, he repeats the expression again. He's not intimidated. Oh, they tried to kill him in verse 59 of chapter 8. They tried to take up stones to cast at him, but he just walked through them. Now in verse 5, he repeats it of chapter 9. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And immediately, he performs this miracle to give sight to a man that was blind. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's showing that he is God. And that he is the Messiah. You know, have you ever thought about the eye or read anything on it that just baffles your mind? When you think of how light goes through this organ of our eye, and the light, they tell us, goes back into neurological impulses, which the brain picks up and depicts to our mind the colours of the rainbow we talked about. When you begin to study the eye, you have to say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, when we think of the eye, and you think of the foolish faith of men like Dawkins and others who try and tell us it just happened. It just happened. Talk about men being blind to the obvious. We're in this chapter talking about blindness. Oh, the blindness of someone who stands up in a classroom in our land and tells children, you know, your eye, it just evolved by accident. It was just an accident that happened. An evolution and accidental happenings over millions of years produced an eye. How foolish. The retina of your eye, 130 million cells, and that's a square, just a square inch. And they say, the scientists who have looked at it through powerful microscopes, in that one inch, there's 130 million little tiny receptors. 124 million of those distinguish between light and darkness, and the remaining 6 million are little cones that differentiate between 8 million variations of colour. You ever gone to the paint shop and they give you one of the, and you look at it and you say, oh, 10 or 12 colours? I mean, they're all... Scientists I looked up there said there's about 8 million variations of colour that your eye can pick up. The eye, it's unbelievable. And compared to the human eye, inventions like iPhones and computers are nothing. They're petty. The human eye, God made it. God made it. And that's why someone who can come then and take a man who was born blind and heal that eye, he's God. I want you to think, first of all, the marvel of the miracle. This is a tremendous miracle. It's a marvelous miracle. In fact, you can argue it's probably one of the greatest miracles that the Lord ever performed. Oh yes, he healed other blind people, but they were not blind from birth. This man had been blind from birth. Now, it was possible even in the ancient world someone had been blind through accident or some disease and may have been able to see after a while. It still happens today. But in that time, it was very unusual for a blind person to be able to see. And as our text says in verse 32, it was unheard of. Nobody had ever heard a claim that anybody born blind was able to see. The only account of someone being healed of blindness in the Old Testament was the temporary blindness in the days of Elisha when the soldiers came to arrest him and they were struck with blindness temporarily. And Elisha led them over to Samaria and then their eyes were opened miraculously by God. That was only temporary blindness for a very short time. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, he healed the blind. Now, bear with me as I give you these verses. Psalm 146, verse 8. Jehovah openeth the eyes of the blind. Jehovah openeth the eyes. Now, there was no account except that in the Old Testament that I've just told you. But the psalmist said in Psalm 146, verse 8, Jehovah opens the eyes of the blind. And then when you go to the book of Isaiah, and for time I'll just read it, chapter 35 and verse 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, Isaiah 35. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus of Nazareth was born, he's saying, when the Redeemer comes, when the Messiah comes, you'll know it's him. You'll know it's him. Because he'll open the eyes of the blind. Now that's repeated again in Isaiah 42. I will give thee for a covenant to the people. There's our study this morning, the covenant, the rainbow. There's someone who's going to come will be the covenant. For a light to the Gentiles to open the blind eyes. The prophet's saying, that's how you'll know. This is the evidence that the one who can open blind eyes is indeed the Messiah. Go back to Luke chapter 4. That'll not be too far. Just go back in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. The very first time the Savior preached in his hometown. Luke chapter 4 verse 17, and he's quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah, or Isaiah. In verse 17 of Luke 4, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Alright, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Go down the verse, can you see it? And recovering of sight to the blind. And you know the people in Nazareth took, they wanted to push him off the cliff when he said that. What was he saying? The very first time the Savior preached, he's telling the congregation, he read from the book of Isaiah. And what he was saying is, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's been looked forward to all these hundreds of years. And he said, I've been anointed with the Spirit to give sight to the blind. In other words, we're saying that because Christ is able to perform this miracle, it's the evidence, number one, that he's God, God the Son. Number two, that he's the Messiah, the one who's come to save. The evidence is so clear. When John the Baptist in prison, remember his disciples came to John the Baptist and then they were sent to Christ. Art thou the one we're looking for? Christ sent the message back. The blind are made to see. That's the proof. You see, this is a marvel of a miracle. Man cannot perform this miracle. The blind see. Now, Christ, as I said, caused many to be healed of their blindness. But this is the only case where a man born blind was made to see. And what I'm saying is the marvel of this miracle. We've been brought up in Sunday school and we know, yes, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder working power and so on about Christ. And it's great to know those stories. But don't let the marvel of it pass you by. This isn't just a blind man. This is a man who was blind from birth. Do you know what it proves us? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, believe on him and receive life. The method of the healing. The method of the healing is very interesting in verse 6 and 7. Christ could have just said, let there be sight, or be healed, but he didn't. And I believe he used this method to show us that he is the Creator and the Redeemer. Look what he did
in verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he put the clay, anointed means to rub, the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation, sent. Isn't that a strange method? Why didn't Jesus say, be healed? He did that. There were some blind men, he just touched them. Bartimaeus was blind, cried out, have mercy on me, thou son of David. Christ healed him. Well, why did Christ do this? Well, I'll give you some suggestions that I think why he did this. He did this, the clay. He made clay. What's he doing? This man never saw. It's not that he was had sight and then went blind. He had never seen. He made clay. Put it upon the man's eyes. In our study some months ago when we started Genesis, do you remember how man was made? God, Jehovah, he took the dust of the ground and he molded it and he made man out of the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? What did he do then? He breathed into man his breath and man became a living soul. You have something similar here. You have God in human flesh taking clay and putting it in the man's eyes. You have it mixed with the saliva. It was believed in those days that the saliva of a person represented the essence of the person. Does that not represent where Christ or where God as creation breathed in the breath? Surely there's a parallel here. Christ is showing that he is the creator. That he created the world. Without him was not anything made that was made. And now he's going to create sight in this man's dead eyes, as it were, bring them out. Then he was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's a very interesting word. It gives you the meaning of the word there, by the way. It's a Hebrew word, and it literally means there in the verse, you can see it quite clearly, which by interpretation, sent, S-E-N-T. S-E-N-T, sent. That's interesting. Interesting name. Because you go back to verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Sent me. Go back to chapter 8 a moment and show you something. Chapter 8, verse 23. He's debating with the Pharisees who say you're just the carpenter from Nazareth. Verse 23, Christ said to these religious leaders, this is chapter 8, you're from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 26, he that sent me, you see that? Go down to verse 29, he that sent me. Verse 42, same chapter. If God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then in chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, he sent. There's that word. Do you think it's coincidence that a man was sent to a pool called Sent? That's the name of the pool, Sent. The strange name for a pool. A few weeks ago on the Sunday morning, we looked at Methuselah. Why that man got that name. We pointed out why he was the oldest man that ever lived. Of course, he died before his father did. Father never died, Enoch. But he lived so long because his name meant, when he dies, it shall be sent. And he died the very year that the flood came. It's that same ending in the word Methuselah. See the last few letters? It's the same word in the Hebrew here, sent. You see, the Pharisees were saying, you're not sent from God. You're not sent. You're not God. You're just a man. Interesting. He went to the pool of Siloam. But there's something more about this. Go wash. Water in Old and New Testament is a picture of regeneration, a new birth. Think of John 3. The new birth. Cleansing. Sent them to be cleansed. But then the pool of Siloam is interesting for another reason. Do you know when this took place, this miracle? If we had time, you go back to chapter 7 and chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles. 8 days of a feast. Do you know what they did during that feast? Every day the priest would go to the pool of
Siloam. Oh, I should have told you, by the way, why it's called Sent is because the water came from the top where the temple was and through the conduit that Hezekiah had made. You see, it came out of the rocks and formed a pool there, just at the bottom of where the temple was, the gate on into the temple. But in the days of the Feast of Tabernacles, do you know what happened? Every day the priest would get a golden pitcher, and he would go to that pool of Siloam, and he would take a pitcher full of water, he would carry it up to the temple where the animal was sacrificed, the blood and the animal was burnt on the altar, and he would pour it out before the altar. Why? He would remember, the people would remember how in the wilderness God gave them water out of the rock, and they were thanking God for what the deliverance hundreds of years ago. In other words, the water. Can you see it? The water. That's the very pool he was sent to. That pool that reminds you of the sacrifice, of the temple worship. You see, every day in the Feast of Tabernacle, there were sacrifices made. All that is involved in the method. The method is pointing to salvation. The method that the Lord used in this miracle is a picture of how you and I can be converted. How you and I can receive salvation. It's a link to the temple. It's a link to the sacrifice of the altar. It's water, speaking of regeneration, being a new nature, a new creature. It's all there. And Christ is saying, I'm the one who am sent into this world. The marvel of the miracle, the method of the miracle. I want you to think of the meaning of the miracle. You see, the greatest miracle in this chapter is not, while it's marvelous, it's not the healing of his physical eyes. Do you know there's a greater miracle in this chapter? There's only one time when Christ healed a man who was born blind. But you know, he has healed millions and millions and millions of people who were born blind spiritually. And he still heals people like that. What happened to this man is a picture, it's a type of conversion. You see, men love darkness rather than light. You remember over in John 3, after the great passage about Nicodemus, or I should say earlier in John chapter 3, it talks about the darkness, the darkness. And in verse 19 of John 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We're in darkness. We're in darkness. Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3, you remember it, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Because you and I are born into this world spiritually blind. That's part of the fall of man. Every man, no matter how educated, no matter how intelligent, no matter how moral, we're born spiritually blind. We can't see. There's something wrong with our spiritual sight. And unless the Lord comes and does a miracle and causes us to see, we'll remain blind. That's the teaching of God's word. So this man is a picture of every one of us here. Every person, we're blind from our birth. And the story here is not only about physical sight, it's about spiritual sight. It's amazing, though, when he had his eyes open, there was opposition. I find that amazing. The religious leaders wanted to put him out. You know, he lay there begging. He was a beggar in the first few verses. He was begging for food. They weren't concerned about him. But when he got his eyes open and he could see, they tried to persecute him. Isn't that amazing? You just find that baffling, do you not? He didn't come and say, oh, this is wonderful, you can see. Isn't this tremendous? They're angry. They're angry with him. In fact, if you go down in the end of verse 34, they say to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. If you have a margin Bible, they excommunicated him. They excommunicated him. They put him out. And that, I find that amazing. Of course, that's what sometimes happens when a person's born again. They're saved. Some people can't understand it and they get persecution. I'm reminded of a story. While he certainly had no Christianity about him, H.G. Wells, the famous writer, The War of the Worlds, The History of the World, it was more supposed to be a non-fiction work. The Invisible Man, maybe you've read some of his great writings, H.G. Wells, and I certainly was not a Christian. I underline that to give a health warning. He was not a Christian by any means. But he wrote short stories. He wrote a story for the Strand magazine. I can't give it all, but it's a very famous short story, The Country of the Blind. It was supposed to be a man out on a hike from Bogota, Colombia, went into Ecuador, and he was climbing a mountain. He fell, and he went into a valley that no one had ever discovered before, and everybody in the valley was blind. He couldn't get out again, couldn't climb out, so he lived among the people. And then, just abbreviating it very quickly, he imagined this story where he kept on telling the people, you know, those two things you have side of your nose, you know, I have those too, but I'm able to see. And he tried to describe sight. And the more he did it, the angrier they became. Then he lived and he wanted to marry a young lady, and the father wouldn't let him do that because he was always going on. They thought he was mad. The story ends up with that they try to kill him. And he managed, well, there's two endings. He gave two endings, but the first ending they didn't like, so he changed the ending when they published the story again. It's a famous story. But I was reminded of that story when I read this verse, they put him out. They couldn't stand it that this man could see. That's what happens sometimes when a person comes to Christ. Look at the stages in this man's healing. Just very quickly, I think we've time to do this. Look at verse 11. In verse 10, they ask him, how were thine eyes opened? He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, told me to go to the pool. A man. That's all he knew. He's just a man. But he's learning. We sang more about Jesus, would I know. Now go down to verse 17. Isn't this lovely? They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Here's the Pharisees cross-examining him. He is a prophet. Isn't that good? He's a prophet. Look at verse 27. I have told you already, as ye did not hear, wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He's been sarcastic back to these old critics. Why, do you want to know more about him? Do you want to be his disciple too? In verse 28, the Pharisees reviled the man who had been blind and said, thou art his disciple. Christ is not only just a man and a prophet, he's the man's master. That's what disciple means. But then, go down to verse 35. When Christ heard that they had cast him out, when the Lord found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The man's come to full faith. He's believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has believed, and he's received eternal life. Abundant life, spiritual life. He's received spiritual sight. I want to tell you that's an even greater miracle in the early verses. Because that miracle is repeated hundreds and thousands and millions of times. And that can be repeated in your life if you haven't already experienced that miracle. You can come to know him as your own and personal Savior. As Christ said, he was the light of the world. Isn't it amazing when the Lord said, go and wash in the pool? He went. You had read that in the earlier verses. Got the clay with a spittle, put it in the man's eyes. Now he said, go over to the pool and wash. He wasn't like Naaman when he was told to go and dip in the River Jordan. No, I'm not going. He went. That's why we're told in Scripture to obey the gospel. You could say, but sure, what good will it do going and washing? Sure, I've been blind from birth. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And that's how a person is converted. You obey the word of the Lord. Have you obeyed? Do you realize you're blind spiritually? Have you ever cried for the Lord to anoint your spiritual eyes and make you see? At Calvary, when Christ was crucified, the crowd saw the crucifixion. There were many people there, for it was done in public. And there's many of the crowd stood and wagged their heads, let's say, as they went by, and that it was a thoroughfare into the city. Many people saw it, but they didn't see it. They saw, but they didn't see. They didn't see what Peter saw, as Peter talked over in 1 Peter chapter 5. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. They didn't see it as John saw it. They didn't see it as the disciples came to know it. They saw Christ being nailed to the tree, but they didn't really understand. And that crowd have cried, away with him, crucify him. Do you know, just over 7 weeks later, many of that same crowd were in Jerusalem. Of course those people converted in Pentecost had been at the cross. Every devout Jew goes to the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. So of course they were the same group. So there's the group that a few weeks before had been in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. And they cried, away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. And they saw him crucified. But yet they didn't understand. But as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And told them that you're responsible for crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah. They were cut. What shall we do? What have we done? We're guilty. We're sinners. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Peter said, quoting from Joel. There's salvation. And that day 3,000 believed and were saved and converted. You know what had happened? Their eyes were opened. They understood the cross. They understood the cross exposed their sin. They understood that the cross set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was interested in this story. The man's name isn't given. I know if it was Peter, John, Simon, Matthew, we don't know, not told his name. And I thought about that. I'm glad we don't hear his name. You know why? I thought when I read that, you put your name in there. Not the person sitting beside you. You put your name there. Have you? Have you put your name in the story? Have you known Christ coming to you and giving you sight? You can experience that miracle tonight. You can cry out to him to save you. And then you'll sing, as John Wesley wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Have you spiritual sight tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ, who healed that man who had been born blind, he can heal you. He can give you spiritual sight. Call on to him, because he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And by believing, you can have spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life. Let's turn in our hymn.